Good morning and welcome to a very exciting day here at KFUO. It's the first day of our brand new show, Faith and Family. My name is Liz Hoffman, and I am the host of this new show. And I also have with me today as a co-host, the Director of Broadcast Services here at KFUO, Mr. Rod Zwanitzer. Rod, thanks for joining me today.
Thanks for having me, Liz, and we're so excited about this.
Yes, I think everyone here is excited. And what we're going to do every day, we'll have an expert on the show. We're going to talk about life issues. It's going to affect each and every one of our listeners. We're going to talk about divorce, adoption, how to raise kids in a God-centered life, even in a non-Christian world, divorce, death, aging parents. The list goes on and on of what we will talk about. But here is the best part of it. You, as our listeners, can be part of the show by calling in with your questions or comments for our experts. You can call anytime, so go ahead. If you have a question or comment that you want us to address, go ahead and do that right now. Our comment line is 314-505-7839, or our email address is family@kfuo. Now, we also want to let you know that Faith and Family is proudly sponsored by our great friends at Concordia University, Wisconsin. So be sure to check out their website and all that they have to offer. We have a link to their website on kfuo.org. Anyway, that being said, we are ready to jump into our first topic this week, which is State of the Family. We've got a great group of experts to show their knowledge with us. And starting with our guest today, we have Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He's a provost and professor at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, and also Deaconess Mary Murby. She's a deaconess for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who also happens to be the daughter of Dr. Veith. Dr. Veith and Mary, welcome to our show.
Thanks for having us.
Wonderful. We're honored to have you. And Rod, I understand that these were also the first interviewees on your show. What's that, Book Talk or something?
And they did a fantastic job, and I know that they'll do that for this one as well. So welcome to the Veiths. Good to have you back on.
Well, thanks, Rod. Congratulations on the new show.
Thank you, and we're excited to, help out the world and the church with this huge topic called family, and know of no better way than to start it with you too, because of your wonderful book, Family Vocation: God's Calling in Marriage, Parenting, and Childhood.
Okay, guys, so we're going to tackle the subject of what the Bible has to say about the family. And as Rod said, the two of you have co-authored this book, Family Vocation. And if, like I said to our listeners, if you have a question or comment for Dr. Veith or Mary, we want to hear from you, and we will address those questions or comments at the second half of our show. So call 800-730-2727 or email us at family@kfuo.org. Dr. Veith, the first sentence in your book reads that the institution of the family is necessary to our very existence, basic to our culture, and critical to our happiness and well-being. How does this statement set the foundation for the book?
Well, God established family in his very creation. I mean, we all were born. That's one thing we all have in common, and that means we had a father and a mother. And we came out of a family, and we're part of a family. Whatever the situation was, God chose to do the most amazing miracle of all, creating new life through other people. And this doctrine of vocation is how God works through other people and where we are to live out our Christian life. So the family is one of the key inventions of God in his creation of the world. Luther talks about the three estates that God established: the church, the state, and the family. And really, according to Luther, the family is the most fundamental of all, because it's grounded in creation itself. And that's why it's so important to us as we live, as we grow up, as we go through different kinds of offices that the family involves. Husband and wife, father and mother, child, and we each have multiple callings within the family. We're we may have a brother and a sister. We may be grandparents and uncles, and all of these relationships are just so fundamental to the way God designed human beings to be.
And Mary, can you explain how is the institution of the family necessary to our very existence?
Well, one of the amazing things that we focused on in the book is how family really has its origins in God. And I mean that more literally than people might expect, that God is the true Father, and that fatherhood on earth is a dim reflection of it, that Christ, eternal Son of the Father, He is the true child, and that the marriage between Christ and the church is the true eternal marriage.
So the real reality we're talking here is in God, isn't it? And it would it seem then that a lot of the problems today in this, you know, broad-based area we call family is really stemming out of the failure of so many in the world today to leave God out of the family, His view?
Well, yes, and to recognize what forgiveness is in Scripture and what unearned love and mercy are like in Scripture, these are things inherent to family. You don't earn a position as a wife. You do not earn a child. You do not earn being a grandparent. These are things that you receive, that only God can give. And the forgiveness that we have within our family affects how we know how to treat anyone else. And it all stems from the forgiveness that Jesus Christ earned for us on the cross, and the love of the Father. It's beautiful how closely it's all tied together.
And Dr. Veith, the second statement reads, "The institution of family is basic to our culture." How would you say this is so?
Well, this is something I think all social scientists agree on. The family is the basic unit of human life, and families, extended families form, tribes, and tribes join together under kingdoms, and then every form of government ultimately goes back to that basic social institution of the family. And we have nations and laws and everything else, and cultures are groups of people that form societies that live together, because human beings are interdependent. We need other people to live. We can't just live on our own, as much as we may think so. But the family is really the basic unit of society. And every anthropologist, every sociologist, every political theorist will agree with that. The family is the unit, and then we form groups of families, and families ally to get become allies, and they form. You can form larger and larger systems of community and government, and it can become very, very elaborate and complex. But the basic unit of society, where human beings most depend on each other, and kind of the lowest common denominator that all human beings have is the family. And when the family is unstable, that makes every other part of society unstable, and they all stop working as they should.
You know, I was thinking there, Dr. Veith, that it could be analogous to the human body consisted of a lot of cells. Mm-hmm. Some specialize, and when one of those cells be kind of comes rebellious, let's say even cancerous, it starts to attack and affect the entire body, doesn't it?
Oh, that's a great analogy. I mean, that's very true. Even on the human level, the very human body is a collection of individual, very diverse cells that come together into a unity. And of course, you can go even deeper than that. You know, God Himself, as Mary said, is a unity of separate persons, and the relationship is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our that since God is a perfect unity of distinct persons, that becomes the model really for the body, and that we're a unity of distinct living things, becomes a model for the family, becomes a model for society itself.
I hear an example of a family going on in the background there. We couldn't ask for any better background noise than that.
Sorry, she's a little attached right now.
That's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. Definitely. Mary, one sentence on page 18 also reads, "The family is the basic unit of the culture, so the instability of the family brings with it all kinds of cultural instability." Can you also elaborate on how the family is the basic unit of the culture?
Absolutely. An example would be a young girl who's raised with a very absent father could be, you know, unsure of how she's to interact with the male sex, and whether she gets, shall we say, very involved in trying to pursue the male sex, or if she's just insecure within herself, she affects her friends and everyone she meets. And of course, that's sort of a normal example of a child and how insecurity in the family can affect her. But there's been studies about rap music and about how so much of the violence and angst and deep despair and rage in that genre of music almost all boils down to anger at being abandoned by a father. And to think of how much music affects generations at a time, I mean, one father was absent for that one rapper, and it's contributed to, you know, additional fatherlessness, irresponsibility. And I don't mean to put all of this on the fathers, but sadly, that is the vocation right now that's especially avoided, where responsibility just isn't being accepted.
You know, I'm wondering there too, Mary, and I thought that was just a great example that, you know, not putting all the blame on absent fathers, but we have to maybe point out too that why would these ladies allow this to happen? You know, to choose to start to procreate and have children with men that don't seem to be reliable, or maybe have, as you were describing, maybe the right image, the right model for a husband and a father, that kind of thing. So it really does destabilize not only the family but the whole culture when that gets rolling, as you described in but one example of that.
And it affects any economic level. When there's another study that showed one of the major correlations of ending up in jail is the role your father played in your life, and abandonment issues, and it's just so sad, because to most of us, it makes sense that you love your spouse, and yes, you fight, but you forgive, you get through it, and you stay together. And yet for so many, a man doesn't know how to get along with a woman, and a woman doesn't know how to get along with a man in a lasting way. They don't know about unearned love. They think, you know, well, if I'm with him in this way, then maybe he'll stay around longer. And it just doesn't work that way.
Very sad, but true. You're listening to Faith and Family here at KFUO. And remember, if you have a question or comment for Dr. Veith or Mary, email us family@kfuo.org, or you can call 800-730-2727. Dr. Veith, you're both a dad, a husband, and also a grandparent. Mm-hmm. How would you say that family is critical to our happiness and our well-being?
Well, I mean, I see, you know, my students and other people, and we all have a need to be loved. And I think that motivates us on so many different levels. We want to be loved. We want to find somebody to love and someone who would love us. And that need for love is just so foundational. And that brings you know, men and women together, when they find that love, Mary, as a great phrase uses in the book, kind of overflows in the family when it's working right, because you know, that couple then may have children, and they love their children. And as the children grow and go through everything else, that love continues and is applied in so many different ways. And eventually the children start their own family. And then maybe they become parents, and then their parents become grandparents. And that's just another layer of love. And so I think that love that is a universal human need and a human yearning is really what animates the family. The Bible says that, you know, it was not good for man to be alone. It was in the Garden of Eden. That was in paradise. And even in paradise, it was not good for man to be alone. And so he created Eve. He created the sexes. He established marriage. He established the family. And so that's become, again, like you said, that human foundation of so much. And, of course, even our need to be loved, I think, points to our need for God, for our need for the love of God. Even sometimes when we sin, we're motivated by a love, by wanting to be loved, by doing something so other people will like us, by trying to fill that void that we may have by things that turn out to be harmful, but that we don't accept that at the time. But just that need for love, I think, is so foundational, and it really defines kind of, I think, what human life is about. And it finds its earthly manifestation, I think, in issues of family. But it itself, I think, points to our that nothing will fulfill us, including our families, when they don't measure up to our full need, because what we really need is the love that human beings can't provide, and that is the love of God that he pours out to us in Christ.
That's so well said, that, you know, our well-being and our happiness is tied to how the Creator God made us and equipped us to both love and to be loved, and that begins with him. And then I love Mary's word there too, overflows out, doesn't it?
Yeah, it really does.
Dr. Veith, the book also states how marriage prepares a man for parenthood. How would you say this is so?
Well, again, these are callings from God, and God calls us into different stations in life, and that's where we are to live out our faith. And so one of the things about callings, finding our vocation, is that the vocations pull something out of us that we maybe didn't even have before. And a lot of times people enter into marriage, they're both concerned for themselves, and even marriage becomes something kind of self-aggrandizing, They find self-fulfillment, and they like pleasure that comes from being with the other person. But in marriage, once you're married for a little while, other things start to kick in. You start to realize that you have to live for another person. Not just living for yourself. You have to live and work and do and be oriented to another person. In fact, you have to deny yourself for that other person. And so in marriage, that starts to happen. And it's a very fulfilling thing when it does, but it changes a person. Marriage changes a person. And our normal selfish attitudes are challenged and changed in the course of an ordinary marriage. And then when you become parents, of course, that's really true, because you have children who are totally dependent on you. And what happens in parenthood is you have to sacrifice yourself for your kids, sacrifice what you want to do, the money that you earn. You have to support the family. You can't just spend it on yourself, and you need to do all of these other things for the good of your children. And again, in parent, we're glad to do them. That's part of the love we have for our children. But the self-denial and the orientation to another person that begins with marriage, then if children come, if the calling of parenthood comes, again, that prepares you perfectly for what you have to do on an even bigger scale, I think, when you have kids.
That's absolutely right. It all changes, that's for sure. Mary, how does the grace of the gospel impact how we as females carry out the callings as a wife or a parent, or even for a child?
Personally, I find it so invigorating to receive unearned love. And it sounds sort of silly, and there are certainly ways that I do try to earn what is right and exercise myself, body, soul, and spirit. But I mean, I really have learned how central the gospel is, and how it is not what we do who defines us, but whose we are. And the thing that I keep coming back to when I think about vocation is that it's not only about what we do, but having a new perspective of what God is doing through us and for us. And what God does through wives is to bring out the Christs in our husbands. That's beautiful. What I do as a mother is to bring up and cultivate this life that God has given me. And I have other vocations too, sister, writer, but what I'm doing there is the role that God gave me in creation to help. I get to help others, and I get to do so with a confidence that God is helping through me. I mean, I really do think it's a life-changing realization when you learn to think like that in your day-to-day things, not just extraordinary things, not just when you're listening to a missionary speaker, but that God is at work through you right now, whether you're a man or woman, whether you're single or married, whether you've been given children, or if you are a child of God, as we all are. Child of God is the one eternal vocation we all have.
That's really important, what you said, this idea of vocation. Again, a lot of times we approach issues of vocation and family issues,
right,
in terms of
Dr. Beath,
we're
going
to
I'm going to have to jump in. We're going to take a short break. Email your comments or call in your questions. We'll come back and we'll get back to that as soon as we're back on Faith and Family. Welcome back to Faith and Family. We have our guest today, Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Mary Murby, deaconess, with us today. Just so you know that tomorrow on Faith and Family, we're going to talk with Ben Freudenberg. He's a director of Christian education, and we'll be discussing family in the church. Okay, so remember, you can call in your questions or comments anytime. 314-505-7839 or 800-730-2727 or email family@kfuo.org. Dr. Veith, you were, before we went to break, you were talking about the children of God. Can you continue on with that?
Well, just Mary's point that when we talk about our vocation, one of the great things Luther stressed about vocation of every kind, the different callings where God places us and asks us to live out our faith, is that God works through vocation. In other words, it isn't just up to us. It isn't just up to us, and, you know, we a lot of times put a big burden on ourselves. I have to be the perfect parent. What if I do this? But God works through our parenthood. God gives us our daily bread by means of farmers and bakers and cooks and the people that prepare our food. But God is doing it. He's working through all of those people to give us what we need for our everyday life. In the same token, God works through parents, even when they're not really aware of it, to, first of all, create life, and then to care for that life, to care for children. So when we do things in our family, we need to realize that God is working through us as we take care of our kids, as we bring them to church, as we have them baptized, as we educate them, and as we help them grow up and prepare for their different callings, whatever that may be. And so that takes a lot of the pressure off. And we should look at all of our family, all the family vocations, husbands, you know, to see their wives as God's gift to them, and that God blessing us through our spouse, and wives seeing themselves being blessed through their husband. And so this isn't just a list of things we've got to do and another responsibility. It's not just all law, but God is taking the initiative in working and blessing and giving his gifts to us through our families as well as the other vocations.
Very well said. And Dr. Veith, we all know that there are so many struggles out there that our families face today in this world. How would you say that God's presence in the family addresses these struggles?
Well, again, I think when we leave God out of the picture, leave God out of our family, and when we adopt what our culture is saying about family, namely, this is your way to self-fulfillment. Just about every family book, including many Christian books, except for ours, tends to focus on that self-fulfillment aspect. That, you know, marriage gives you self-fulfillment, having children, you can fulfill yourself through your children and all of that. And whereas if you start with that model, you'll find that it isn't going to work, because that's not how God established families to work. And so, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, he tells us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. And of course, the way families actually work is by denying yourself out of love for your spouse or your children or whatever the relationship is, so that you're putting them first and they're putting you first. And so everyone is being served, everybody is being having their needs met, but not through searching it, but for denying oneself, sacrificing oneself for the other. Now, in that model, that's God's design. That's how families work. Loving and serving the neighbor in the family, and so living out the fruits of your faith. Of course, the reality is we're sinners, and we don't do that, and we still are selfish, and so we do have all the conflict in our families. But again, that's why we go to church. We confess our sins, and we receive absolution, and we hear the gospel again and again, and we grow up in our faith. We're built up by God's word and by the sacraments. And then we're sent back out into our families, and we keep doing that. And then, but we have to keep going back to church. And so it's a never-ending kind of process. But that's the design of a family, and that's the design of Christian life in the world. We live out our faith in our various vocations, in the workplace, in our citizenship, and in our families. And so when we bring that faith into our families and live it out, and we forgive others their trespasses against us, just as God has forgiven our trespasses, and those trespasses against us may be in our marriages, may be in our with our children or our parents or whatever. But that sort of becomes the kind of laboratory for the Christian life is to be lived. But again, when you try to do it on your own, when you try to do it with a model of selfishness and self-centeredness, of course the family is going to fly apart, just as it's doing in so many cases today.
Absolutely. We do have a caller. James is on the line right now. James, thanks for joining us. Welcome to Faith and Family.
Thank you for having me, and thank you to your guests. We have a sister and a brother there, right?
Well, a father and a daughter.
Well, I mean, in the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. And that's something, too. You notice how Christians are to think of themselves and each other as brothers and sisters. And so the church is a kind of a family, and we should have that same good relationship with our fellow believers because we're all part of God's family.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
What kind of question or comment did you have for us today, James?
Well, I have a question for the sister and one for the brother. The sister talked about the effect of music on the culture and fatherhood, and because of the economic situation, we have these two-parent working households, and workaholism comes mm-hmm. into play. And I remember a song called Cats in the Cradle. Mm-hmm. And in that song, there was a father who was a workaholic who neglected to spend time with his son. And when his son grew up, he was just like his father and had no time for his family. I'd like to know how prevalent that is in society and what kind of God are those children looking for or rebelling against. And for the brother, is there a vocation as a pastor, but where in the vocation as a pastor, where so much of your pastoral duties are surrounding the church, are the pastor's kids at risk for rebelling and wanting a God that's different from their father figure mm-hmm. that they had because of this kind of neglect of them?
Oh, boy. Let me take this first, if you don't mind,
sure.
Mary, because that's such a good question, and it raises some really important things. First of all, we have multiple vocations. So we do have a calling at our work. If you're a pastor, you certainly have a calling to your church, and we have a calling as citizens. And so a key issue is the need to remember all of our vocations. And again, a very primary one is our vocation as our vocations in the family. So in both of those problems that the James mentioned, you have the case, again, the father is a workaholic, so he spends all of his time at work. That's his calling, but he's neglecting his calling as a father, and he's neglecting his son. And we have to be so careful to remember our vocations, and to not let to not neglect ones that arguably are even more important. And very often those are the ones in the family. And as for the pastor, this is especially challenging for pastors, I think, sometimes because of their calling to serve the Lord, and pastors have to really be careful to remember that they may also have a calling as a husband to their wives and as fathers to their children. And so churches, congregations, elders, and everyone else need to remember that, to not demand so much of their pastors that we're causing them to neglect their families. That is devastating for their families and for the pastor too, and is a prime reason for burnout and all other and other kinds of problems. Now the issue is, what do you do though when your different callings are pulling you in different directions? As a conference talking to a group of pastors about vocation, and one of the pastors came up with a great answer. The purpose of every vocation, and this is part of the doctrine of vocation, is to love and serve our neighbors. It's loving and serving our neighbors. That's the purpose of them all. And so you have to be sensitive to which neighbor has the most urgent need for your love and service. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes that will be maybe at work. There's a catastrophe at work. You've got to get out there. You've got to deal with it. Or it may be for a pastor. He may have to leave a family vacation and come back because there's a death in the congregation that you need to deal with. But very often that the most urgent need of your neighbor is your wife. The pastor is so busy, but his wife needs him, or his son needs him. And so all of us need to be attentive to our neighbor and see who needs us the most at any given time. And when we're sensitive to that, we can know to address those needs. And again, when we do, you know, God really blesses that.
You know, Gene, I was going to add to that as a pastor myself that I think a good friend, Hal Sinkbeil, of both of ours, is going to be on my book talk show Wednesday, talking about one of his favorite books, The Contemplative Pastor. I was reading that last night, and the author is talking about how pastors sometimes fill their days with so much busyness because they think that's expected, and yet they're not attentive to some of the most important needs in their ministry, their wife, their children, as you were saying. And so, you know, I think so many times pastors don't realize that the people, both in their flock and outside, are watching the wife and the children to get an idea of what they are as a man of God. And so I think pastors need to heed what you were saying. You know, where's a great need of our neighbors? And it's in our families, too.
Yes, that question was generated by that because I happen to be close to some pastors, children, and great friends of mine, and one of the unintended consequences of his great ministry and his great zeal to be a great pastoral leader was that his children were mostly with me or with our family all the time, wanting to do some of those things like just throwing the ball around. Mm-hmm. And so Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, it comments on parental duties. I always like to kind of get an application. If I can get an application for that, I'd hang up and listen. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and I really appreciate the time.
That passage, by the way, from Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Yeah. Well, again, the father's role is being the spiritual leader, is teaching his children, taking them to church. Another thing we found in doing this book is, you know, the one thing that can is most influential in whether your children will grow up to go to church. You know, we worry about, you know, well, if you take the kids to church, but will they continue to do that when they grow up? And so often they don't. The biggest factor, the biggest predictive factor seems to be if the father took the family to church. If a child's father took them to church, they'll go to church when they get old. If it's just the mother, well, they might go. The percentage drops considerably. But when the father stays home, sleeps in, and leaves it to the mother to take the kids to church, but he doesn't go himself, the percentage of children that will go to church when they're old just drops a lot. And just the father's involvement in that seems to be the key figure, seems to be the key factor in that.
And that's a very... Go ahead, Mary.
Well, if I can add a little on to that and
absolutely.
Answer the question, to me, this all goes together so well. Often there is the structure. There's a two-person household, you know, to raise the children together, but somebody is more absent than present. And I think that's a case... like you were talking about people looking at one vocation to the exclusion of others. And one reason why people slip into this is because they're thinking about assumptions and expectations rather than the flesh and blood people that they see as God-given opportunities right with them at that moment. And... being present is important, particularly important in family. Be present with your children. Be present with your brothers and sisters. Be present in your marriage. And I don't mean some lofty ideal of presence, but be yourself. Be honest. If you need something, communicate that. If you see that the other person has a more pressing need, so you don't get time to vent, well, sometimes that's going to happen. But serving your neighbor, not an abstract anything, but the actual person in front of you for you to love, is so powerful. And we should encourage everyone to just be present. And if someone has not been present, I fear we've picked on fathers a little bit. If a mother has left her family, well, the good news is that a grandmother can come and be present with the children, and that through a different vocation, the vocation of grandmother or aunt or Sunday school teacher or church member, we can be honest with each other, we can be present, we can grow together in the Lord, we can forgive, we can struggle, because sin is awful. Temptation is hard. Life is not easy, even for little kids. We don't need to put people away and stall for a later time. And there is so much temptation in our culture to do that, to stall, to prioritize so much that we lose sight of people. And
very,
yet people
very, so
are
well
the
said.
Greatest gift.
So well said. And I was thinking here that just some recent experience with our little puppy, who my wife and I look at each other and go, why at our later age did we get this little puppy? But she's teaching us so much because, you know, she's kind of like a kid, and it reminded me the other day that she doesn't really respond well at my anger, and she knows how to push my button. And my wife observed, she said, you know, hey, Rod, she responds much better when you praise her. And I was thinking here in this passage, provoking our kids to anger is kind of discouraged, but rather bring them up in discipline and the instruction in the Lord, law and gospel. And you were touching on that, Mary. I really like where you're going, that a lot of times we have opportunity to really be that gospel person, where at times I think we run out of energy, we run out of, you know, quality time, and so somebody does something to family, we respond with, you know, the anger, where if we would catch ourselves, we would do the loving thing. And how much more instructive and family building is that?
And if we need a little help, call someone from church, your brother or sister in Christ, and get a babysitter for an afternoon.
Speaking of calling someone in Christ, we are so pleased with all of you that have called in, and we've even had emails, haven't we,
Liz? Absolutely.
We want to take at least one here. Thank you, everybody, for calling and emailing.
Yes, and thank you, James, for your questions. We also have an email here. This is Eric Bendekovic. He is a listener from Pennsylvania. Thank you so much for listening. His question is, I am wondering if you could explain the model of putting the best construction on something in the family. I heard on another show on KFUO last week that the German understanding portrayed that it wasn't a minimizing of sinful behavior, but seeing a sinner when they are at their best. Thanks from Eric.
You want this, or should I take it?
Well, you want to take it, Mary, okay. Or the deaconess?
Well, personally, I really advocate for compassion. So when I think about putting the best construction on something, I think of that as compassion, thinking about where misunderstandings could be coming from. You know, if a person means what he said, or if he's having a rough day, you know, sort of looking at the larger picture as well as the smaller picture. But I do think sometimes the best construction is, this is a chance for me to serve my neighbor. This is my chance to show him I love him, whether that's by saying, hey, did you mean to say or do that? You know, to see if he, well, frankly, should repent, or to see if there's, you know, just a need that is trying to be expressed that's come through clumsily. So I think that forgiveness really is central in everyday life, but that recognizing what's really going on helps us to see if this is a matter of sin or miscommunication.
So there's kind of a need for clarification and some discernment here, but I like where you're going. The compassion and forgiveness, surely we as Christians want to dominate, don't we, in our family relations?
Yeah.
I was going to, just one of the sentences, maybe we could talk about this real quick. It's on page 36. You talk about when we say marriage is a vocation, we mean that God calls two people together to be a new family. And I was thinking not only that physically, but spiritually as well. God calls him and a human sinner into a reconciled new family situation. They're a new family together. Every old things are gone. All things are new. And that's in Christ, as in our physical families becoming a new one in marriage, and that could be a whole theme for a week.
Yeah, it really could. And the idea that the Bible says that behind marriage is a relation of Christ and the church. Christ, in other words, our relationship to Christ is an image of marriage. So you can learn a lot about marriage, just like you said, by looking at the relation between Christ and the church. If you want to see how husbands should treat the church, treat their wives, see how Christ treats us, how Christ treats the church. Yes, he's our authority, but he gave himself up for us. And again, that giving of yourself for the husband giving himself for the wife, as Christ did to the church, the wife submitting to the husband, as the church does to Christ, both are denying themselves for the good of the other, and that's what can really make a marriage work.
Absolutely. I wanted to ask you all, too, we got about a minute left. Tell us how writing this book, co-authoring it together, how has that maybe strengthened your relationship between the two of you?
Well, I don't know. I'm just very proud of my daughter to see how she has grown, as she's grown up, and to see the fruits of her education and our, you know, taking her to church and confirmation. And it's just very meaningful to see her, you know, take a part with this. And her knowledge of Scripture, it just astounds me, goes far beyond mine. And I just really am very humbled to see what God has made of her, and see that, well, you know, he's used us, their ordinary family life, to make her the kind of person he wanted her to be.
Wonderful. Thanks. And you, Mary?
I've gotten to know my father a lot more, and, you know, we've really had to be present and wrestle with some tough issues, and, you know, we're uncomfortable about the same things, so it was really kind of comic, I'm sure, for my mother and my husband to be on the sides. But it really goes to show for me that the parent-child relationship does not end with childhood.
Wonderful. Mary, I'm sorry we're going to have to cut you off.
Fine.
That's going to do it for us here at Faith and Family today. Come back again and join us tomorrow, 11 a.m. Central Time. Thanks for joining us. Have a wonderful day.